Hallelujah. We have been talking about spiritual warfare for some time now. And, you know, the things, I realize the things that I'm telling you are tactics of the enemy, that these are weapons of the enemy. You're saying, oh, Pastor, those are just things that we deal with. Thank you. You finally got the revelation. I'm not interested in teaching you things that have absolutely no application to your life. If you can't use it in everyday life, why teach it? Jesus came and he taught everyday things. That is why he spoke in parables. He told stories of everyday things to teach us about forgiveness, to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Because those were things that we needed to keep in mind, things that we needed to understand. And one of the things I told you last week that we're going to look at today is envy or covetousness. Okay? So go ahead and if you got your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it to Exodus chapter 20. This is awesome. In verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Anything that is your neighbor's. Are we getting this? Now, the one thing you need to understand, well, Pastor, I don't covet anything my neighbor's got. He's a bum. It isn't talking about your next door physical neighbor. Okay? You got to remember the time frame in which we are in at this juncture. They do not have access to television. They do not have access to travel 1 mile in 1 minute. Okay? They couldn't have traveled 40 miles in less than an hour. It would have taken them 2 days to travel that 40 miles. So they did not have the revelation of, oh, hey, Rick's got this. I want that. Rick lived 10 miles away. They didn't even know Rick existed. So what the Bible is talking about, when it says our neighbor, it's anybody we come in contact with. Are you understanding that? In the New Testament's the same way. Well, who is my neighbor? Right there is a religious spirit jumping up saying, I need a definition of who I'm supposed to love and who I'm supposed to hate. First off, you aren't supposed to hate anybody. I taught this a couple years ago. You are not equipped to hate. What do you mean, Pastor? It's not a feeling that you were ever designed to have because you cannot control hate. Hate is a disease. And once it starts running, there's no stopping it. Okay? That is what a lot of fights have been started over. It's just purity hate. Hate between family members. You know, it aggravates the socks off of me when you do a funeral and you come to find out that the people haven't spoken in years. And typically it starts out with something stupid. But it gets blown up into this awful mess. So when we're talking neighbors, we're talking anybody you come in contact with. Okay? The Walmart greeter. Okay? Anybody. The word covet, it means to desire that which belongs to another. I think most of us understood that, but I thought I needed to clarify it. Because a lot of people don't have an understanding of it. I remember years ago in the church, it was, in my opinion, a false teaching. We ended up nicknaming it Blabbit and Grabbit. Okay? That is where something belongs to somebody else and you want it, you just claim it as yours. If that something isn't for sale, that's called covetousness. Okay? I remember a family, Tom Whiston's house over here, there was reports that the wallpaper had gold in it, real gold. This family was running around claiming that house is theirs. It didn't belong, it was not for sale. It did not belong to them, but yet they claimed it as theirs. No, Tom Whiston was not there yet. The family. Yeah, he wasn't the one doing this. There was, there was even a woman who was in the church at the time of the church we were attending back in the 80s, who was claiming the pastor as her husband. He was married. This came out. And if I remember correctly, he escorted, or he had the ushers and escort her out of the church, because she was praying that his wife would die. Yeah, that's how twisted and perverted covetousness can get. That's another woman's husband. You don't pray that God kills her so you can step in. Because trust me, she later found out he wasn't all that sweet. I mean, his wife. They ended up divorcing. You may not want what somebody else has got. You may be sitting here thinking, oh, I can't stand my spouse. I think I want that one. You may not be able to handle them. God created her for me. She can handle me. Sometimes. Other times she comes here and she praises the Lord. But this word, to be grammatically correct, always requires an object because it's a transitive verb. So what you need to keep in mind is it to covet something, it is always an object. Well, I covet. What do you covet? Well, I don't necessarily covet anything. It's just I covet. I know covet. I covet, Pastor. I lust. What do you lust after? Well, I don't know. Then you don't lust. You don't covet. What are you coveting? Are you coveting Sean's muscles? Well, you know what? Sean, I remember you as a little boy. You didn't wake up and just with those, did you? It took some work to develop those. Whatever it is, there has to be an object. Okay? People do that. I want this. I want what Rob's got. What's Rob got that you want? I don't know. I just want what he's got. No. Do you want his wife? Do you want his house? Do you want his car? What is it? There's something. Ask anybody. You probably couldn't handle it. God created you specifically to be able to handle the person who is your spouse, to be able to handle the things that you have. Okay? Not everybody can jump on a motorcycle and go down the road. There are some people, I just wish they'd stay off of motorcycles. I love them, I can ride them. But then I've seen other people, I'm thinking, they need to have their license revoked. When I got my license, I was watching another guy take his test for the third time. He dropped his bike again. Immediate failure. Okay? He failed his motorcycle test 3 times. You know why? Because he had to have the look. He was riding a crotch rocket. I have to have the look. He couldn't handle it. And he kept dropping it. That's the guy told me. He said, that's the third time he's dropped his bike. By the way, you can only take the test 3 times. I don't know how they legally let him ride out of there. His permit was expired then. But anyhow, he thought he had to have that. So God was trying to make sure that people understood he didn't want them focusing on things. Okay, notice this is one of the 10 commandments. All right? 10 that God took the time to carve down by himself in stone. When something is in stone, it's supposed to be permanent. When I tell you we don't live by the law, that's exactly what I mean. However, the 10 commandments... really, in my opinion, aren't the law. They are 10 commandments that you can live by today. As a matter of fact, most of them are commandments that are in our legal system. They are in our revised code for this country. murder, lying. And believe it or not, adultery's in there. Everybody seems to think, well, what's the difference? Do you know in the military, you can still be charged with adultery? Even though I knew a lot of guys and gals who were participating. They only messed with it when they really wanted to sink you. Or if you messed with the wrong man's wife, and he had more stars on his shoulder than you did. The sad truth is, just because God wrote it down in stone, people just don't obey. This one in particular, folks, all the others kind of deal with us treating other people. Don't kill, don't lie, don't steal. This one actually deals with us personally. Coveting, if I'm coveting something Richard's got, Richard may not even know about it. So I'm not affecting him. Okay? But if I'm stealing, well, that's going to affect Richard. But coveting affects me. The Bible tells us, one, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, you're supposed to love yourself. And God was trying to, I think, get through to us that if we love God, because we're supposed to love God and our neighbor, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, so we're supposed to love ourselves, there's three people, or three things that God focuses on in the Ten Commandments. Loving Him, loving others, and loving ourselves. I don't want to steal from Richard because I love him, but guess what? If I covet, I'm going to violate the stealing rule. I'm going to violate the lying rule. And I will probably violate the murder rule. Because once you get rolling, you don't stop, right? So much easier. Well, I sped down this section of the road. I can just keep on going. Ain't no cops up there. Most wars are waged not on a principle, but rather for something. They want something. The government wants land. The government wants the resources, okay? Whatever government is invading wants something that those people have. Rarely is it truly about a principle. At no given time was World War II based on sheer Nazi principle. The thing you need to understand is why Hitler hated the Jews. Hitler hated the Jews because they were prospering and he was brought up poor. He coveted their wealth. Okay? So every country he went into, he took their treasures. He took their wealth and he impoverished them. The Japanese, they coveted what the United States had. Even in spite of being advised by one of their top generals, and this was the general who they stuck on Iwo Jima because he dared to defy him, defy the emperor, and speak out and say, we should not have picked this fight. He had spent time in the United States, and he told them, he said, I have seen their manufacturing capabilities. He said, and within 1 week, they can take a factory that produces sewing machines and be producing tanks. They have the capability of gearing up quickly. He said, this is ill-advised. We do not need to attack the United States. This will be foolish on our behalf. History has proved itself out. It was foolish on their behalf. But they say, we're spreading the Japanese culture. Do you know the Japanese culture got spread without war? Anybody who goes over always comes back with something. I had samurai swords. I had kimonos. Don't have any of it now, but so it was never about a principle. They sell the waging of the war on the ideology, but ultimately, when it boils down, it was about gain of something else. when Russia decided to take all of those countries that became part of the Soviet bloc, Ukraine was their gem. And the reason is because Ukraine was their food belt. The Ukraine can produce more food than the rest of the Soviet bloc because the land is so fertile there. Why do you think Russia's hurting now? James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Can I give you a little insight into James here? He's talking to the church. He's speaking to the church. This is the people inside the church he's talking to. They lust. That's where it starts. Typically, nothing actually happens at lust. You just look and you desire, which will eventually switch over to being covetous. And when it switches over to that, that's when action takes place. Okay? God never intended for the church to be like this. Paul even tried to curtail some of it at one point because some people thought that they were better than others in the church at that time by the way they dressed. And then Paul eventually just said, just don't do it. Okay? Don't put all the fancy stuff in your hair. Does God have a problem with that? No. I don't think he does. Okay? Paul was trying, I believe, to curtail some covetousness. That people were sitting across the aisle. You have your middle class, and then you had your wealthy people, and they were able to wear something a little nicer. And so the people over here began coveting what they had. Instead of understanding that it was God who gives us the ability to gain the wealth, not being covetous over what somebody else owns. Okay? Now you can sit back and you can say, well, so and so, they've only got money because of this or because of that. Do you not realize they still had to do something? They still had to work at it. Nobody was born with $1 billion in their pocket. People get so mad at Bill Gates. Well, he could just do this. He can, but you know what? It was his idea. It was his gamble. And it has paid off for him. So don't be coveting what Bill Gates has. Don't be coveting somebody else's car because it's nicer than yours. Are you willing to pay the price they paid? There's a lot of things I've told him. We could have had a lot of things, but I'm not willing to pay that price. I could be up here in designer blue jeans, but I refuse to pay $375 for a pair of blue jeans. But if you're wearing $375 for blue jeans, well, more power to you, brother. I just won't pay that price, okay? I won't pay $5,000 for a suit just because it says Armani in the back of it. I'll go to Kohl's and I'll buy my $60 blazer, clearance price. I'm not concerned about all that. Yeah, I like nice looking clothes. I think I look good in a suit. I don't always like wearing a suit. I think I look just as good in my blue jeans. Baby likes me in my blue jeans. I think anyhow. One thing we tend to forget, though, is coveting isn't always based on a material object that you can see. In the church, one thing that I have seen consistently, and again, I'm preaching to the church, okay? I think we pretty much understand about coveting somebody else's items, but this is one that I have seen. I have been in the church for well over 30 years, well over. since the time I was 8. So that is 35 years. And I have seen every form of deception, lying, cheating, and stealing going on in the church. This is the last place that should ever be found. Many times what people come in and they get covetous about is somebody's position. Right now there might be somebody thinking, well, I want her position. I want Vicky's promotion. You didn't pay the price that Vicky has paid for the last 10 years in this. You don't know what it takes. She's paid a price. If you wish to help her, then bless God, get in there and help her. Because I can tell you right now, she is not one who will hold that over your head. But she is one who will share in the glory. Okay? None of us do anything by ourselves. I do not do anything here by myself. I may accomplish individual tasks, but I couldn't have done this by myself. It took many people to do this. It took the men and sometimes even women to come in and help us build this. And it definitely took the women. I think Pat cooked one time for us. It took all those women who are great cooks. That's how we found out we have some awesome cooks in here to feed us. When you got a work crew, they need fed. They say an army marches on its stomach, so does a work crew. That's all they're thinking about is lunch. Okay? I didn't do it all. It takes every last one of us. But a lot of times people come into the church and the first thing on their mind is, how can I get close to pastor? Well, I just want you to know, it's not that I don't love you, but I've been stabbed enough. I don't just willingly turn my back to somebody and let them stick it in there. I watch people. Well, pastor, I operate in this gift here. Well, that's all right, brother, sister, you sit down. I want to see your faithfulness before I care about your gift. Because when people start telling you about their gift and their calling, they're telling you, pastor, I want a position in your church. I want honor and I want respect. In my world, you earn it. Okay? There are two ways you can get respect. One, you can command it. Or two, you can demand it. That means you're in a position of authority. I have seen both types in the military. There were those NCOs, staff NCOs, and commissioned officers who they automatically had my respect because they commanded. They didn't demand it. They commanded it by their actions, by their selflessness towards their troops. See, the problem with so many leaders is they don't care about the troops. They don't care about the people who are doing the work. I had to have a sergeant step in between me and another corporal one night on field day. It was just cleaning up because he and I were... There were some words I had never used to that point, and I used them that night. As I proceeded to tell... He looked like Homer Simpson, just so you know. So if you imagine Homer Simpson, that's what this guy looked like. We called him Homer. That night, I gained the respect of all my troops because he had me on seniority and could have charged me. And I'm not telling you this to be patting myself on the back, okay? I'm just telling you that's why I watch it. Because these people who come in and they want positions of authority, they're only in it for themselves. They don't care about people. So when they tell you, pastor, this is the anointing, okay, brother, sister, I understand that. I will take that into advisement. And if God tells me to release you to operate in that area, you're free to go. You are free to do what you need to do. But keep one thing in mind, I'm still the boss. You know, years ago, another pastor. He was in Mansfield. He had counseling. He hired a professional counselor into the church. The woman came in, got to know him real well, started, you know, doing all this stuff, and she started counseling the people in the church. And then when he'd say, "So what is up with so-and-so?" she said, "That's client privileges, patient-client privileges. I cannot tell you." He hired her. It's his. He needs to know what's going on inside the church. So just so you know, no, I will not be hiring anybody to come in and counsel. You got a problem? I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. I'm not going to sit here and try to come up with some Freudian idea of why you do what you do. You know why you do what you do. You just don't want to deal with it. And that's all psychologists try to do, is get you to deal with why you do it. There's a reason you cut yourself. There's a reason you do this. There's a reason you do that. My job is to get you down to it. And I try to use the Word of God as much as humanly possible. While Moses was leading the children of Israel to the Promised Land, there were at least 250 who desired to have Moses removed and take his place. 250 people came to him at one time, and they challenged him. I want you to understand, first off, these were family members. They were Levites. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. These were Levites. These were the people God handpicked because of Moses' obedience. Not because they were more holy, but because of one man's obedience. He said, "I will bless the entire family." And God said, "I will move them in to work in my tabernacle." So anytime you hear the word Levitical or Levite, these are these people. They operated, they kept the tabernacle going. They maintained it. They did the sacrifices. They cleaned up. They set it up. They moved it. This was their job. So in Numbers chapter 16, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel." 250 leaders. They weren't just parishioners. They weren't just your average Joe on the street. They were leaders of the children of Israel. Leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God?" These men came and challenged Moses and Aaron. Korah was challenging Aaron. Korah was of the Levitical tribe. Korah had it in his mind that, hey, you know what? I can go before God in the Holy of Holies. That was a spot reserved for the high priest only. And you need to understand about the attention to detail of your life of that spot. These men had to wear a rope around their ankle. They didn't wear the bells because we wanted to create a song a few thousand years later singing, "The bells are ringing, he's alive." The bells on a high priest were literally saying, God has not struck him dead. God has not found iniquity in him. Aaron had to walk such a tight rope that they literally put a rope on his ankle that if they heard the bells stop, that meant God just took Aaron or the high priest out, that he was found unholy. And Korah is now saying, we're all holy. We are the same as you. Now, I want to tell you something. We are all equal, but we're not. We're not. There are some things we're not equal in. Positions of authority in this church, sorry, you're not my equal. As a human being, we are equal. I can't just go into the school down here and start teaching. You don't think I can do that, do you, Pete? I promise you, I'd probably be kicked out real quick. No, I couldn't. But Pete and Rhonda retired from there. They had authority there that I didn't. Okay? So what you need to understand is, yes, we're all created equal. But we don't stay that way in every aspect of our life. Okay? I can't go into Richard's house and start telling his wife what to do. Can't do it. And if Richard's the man I believe he is, he'd pick me up and escort me out the door. Kicking and screaming. So I do not have the authority in his home. But I will tell you right now, a lot of times I have seen it and heard it in the church. Preachers have tried to gain that control. My authority does not extend into your private household. If you come to me and say, Pastor, what's going on here? This is what's going on in my life. And you start showing me and telling me things. You've now asked me to step in and say, hey, this is what's going on. You've got some garbage in your life and you're not dealing with it. Okay? The truth of the matter is they wanted more control. Oh, let me finish up the other two. Dathan and Abiram, they were challenging Moses. Neither one of them had any rights to the Levitical realm, and they knew it. But they were challenging Moses on a civil standing. We are as good of leaders as you are. You know, about the time I think somebody's doing a bad job, there's always somebody worse who could do it. Okay? I've had worked for some great bosses, and then I've worked for others who I was questioning why I was working for them. Then I found out God was just refining me. So these two men were now challenging Moses. Aaron's got one, Moses has got two. Now later, Moses would address Korah. Moses and Aaron would address Korah. But when Moses called the two that challenged him, they refused to come up. They refused to come up and face the music. So these men wanted more control. They wanted to feel special. Why do you think the thing they threw at Moses and Aaron is, you exalt yourselves? You know what? There's times you can't help but be exalted. You do something good, sometimes it finds its way out. Oh, wow, you did it. You know, Vicky did not exalt herself. She even asked the woman, how did you, why me? God exalts people because of faithfulness. He doesn't exalt them because you think you need to be exalted or that you think that you're special. Yes, we are all special to one degree. But let's get to the truth of the matter. We've adopted such a weenie mentality today. Everybody's special. Well, yes, we are. How many of you coaches taught your teams to go out there and just be average? None of you. You taught your team to win. But yet today we're trying to teach our children, everybody's a winner. No, I'm sorry. There's a winner and there's a loser. Just the way it goes. If you played your heart out, you have nothing to be ashamed of. But what we're doing is we're teaching children not to do that. We're teaching them to fall below the status quo. You'll get your government check. Don't go to college. Don't get a good job. Don't follow your dreams. Stay at home, cash your government check, and let the government take care of you. We have figured out eventually we run out of money. Right? After all that God had done for them up to this point through the man Moses, they had the gall to charge him with exalting himself. Something we should always remember is that God chooses whom He chooses. He picks who he picks for a reason. I've told you before, I'm not God's first pick for this community. It boiled down quite a ways, just in my generation. I don't know who was originally supposed to be in this position here. But ultimately, I wasn't his number one pick. You got stuck with me. Why? Because the others refused to be obedient. They got wrapped up more in, well, this is my anointing, this is my ministry. I'm going to take it around the world. I don't want to go around the world. I went to the other side of the ocean just to preach the gospel, and I realized that's not my calling. My calling is to be here to teach the people. My calling is not to be Billy Graham. I know everybody thinks I need to be out there on the street corner pounding people in the head with a Bible. That's not my calling. There's got to be somebody to teach those that get saved. What happens when you get the whole world saved? Nobody knows about Jesus. They just knew forgiveness. You end up with murder, lust, covetous, lying, deceit, all that in the church. That's not my calling. We may not like them. We may not understand why he chose them. There's been times I've questioned God. God, why did you choose me? I'm unqualified. Some days I want to run. Then I read the Bible and find out I'm in good company. Why do you think he had to tell Joshua to be strong and of good courage? Joshua wanted to run. Peter was halfway across the water to Jesus. At least halfway, maybe almost all the way. He lost faith. But he chose them. They may not be perfect. They may not always give us goosebumps when we hear them speak. He chooses whom he does because they were obedient. Sometimes they ruffle our feathers, make us uncomfortable or even mad. I've done all three. I speak what I speak because God tells me to speak it. And trust me, that's a tightrope to walk when you have family in the church. Oh, it must be nice having your family in the church. Do you understand if I make them mad? Thanksgiving's going to be real uncomfortable. And I've done it a few times. I can't help it. Well, you picked on me. Look around. Tell me what the odds are that somebody else isn't dealing with what you're dealing with. And in a household, don't all the people, everybody suffers when one person's dealing with something, don't they? Mama's sick, everybody's dealing with it. Daddy woke up on the wrong side of the bed, everybody's going to deal with it. Amen. Come on, guys. You got awful quiet there. The women were amening that one pretty good. However, this is where we need to get over it. We've got to learn to get over it. Sometimes God puts people in our lives to show us our inadequacies. You may not like what I say. I don't like what I say sometimes. You know why? Because I get to go home and I've got four sets of ears that are hearing it. And I'm not perfect. And I go home and Jesse or Justin or Joshua or my wife will say, "What did you just teach on today?" Russell, Russell, Russell. Got caught. It stinks. But it happens. Instead of getting mad and bringing those charges against Moses, those people should have looked into the mirror themselves. That's what we need to do. I can be a better pastor. I can be a better leader. I can do this better. I'm sure you can't. Because if you could have, God would have appointed you that. We all look at somebody and say, well, I could do the job better. Well, if you can, why aren't you doing it? Everybody wants somebody else to do the job better, but they don't want to do it. Everybody else wants somebody else to make the change. Why don't we start with the change? We'll go throw this right back at you again. Michael Jackson's little song, start with the man in the mirror. That's where change starts. It doesn't start with me trying to change Richard. Because if I'm trying to change Richard, you know what happens, guys? Amen this, if you understand. We lock up. You ain't changing me. Okay, here we go. You're not changing me. That's what we do. Women, you're the same way, so don't get the high and mighty there. We are all this way. You're not changing me. And that's what these guys said to Moses and Aaron. Moses, it's your problem. It's not us. God already called them stiff-necked people. God was going to kill them, and they didn't realize. Moses stood his ground and said, God, if you'd kill them, I don't want anything to do with you. They didn't know what Moses had already been through. By the way, I want you to notice something else in here. We haven't heard or read of anything of Moses' family for a long time. Since they first crossed the Red Sea. They walked in that desert for 40 years, and that's the last mention is early on in Exodus. The last mention of Moses' family. So before you think you've given up a lot to try to be the leader that you are, remember, I'm pretty sure Moses gave up his family, his sons, his wife. It's believed they went back to Midian with Jethro. These very men had been chosen by God to serve in every way imaginable in the tabernacle, but their service did not seem enough to fill their desire for the limelight. The truth was they desired to be exalted. That's why they brought the charge against Moses. Usually what we're accusing somebody else of is the very thing we're guilty of. You know why? It's because we recognize it. I can tell you right now, when talking with people, there's things, because of my own inadequacies, my own failures, my own trappings, I can see it in people even when they're lying to me. I don't deal with that, you lying dog. Just like you can tell when there's a true believer and you're talking to somebody, you can tell when somebody else has been dealing with the same things you are. They say birds of a feather flock together. That means they come together. There's something that attracts them. The very things they accused Moses of and Aaron of was the very thing that was burning in their heart. And it finally came to a head and they couldn't stand it any longer. So they decided to lead a rebellion. So many movies and television shows have been made based on the coveting of others. If you think I'm kidding, go watch. Just about every TV show, every movie is based on somebody wanting something that somebody else has. There will always be underhanded dealings, deceit, and betrayal. When James was addressing this very issue in his letter, the people who were manipulating their way to gain position within the church. Now, as I said earlier, when people come to me and I start picking up that they're trying to gain position, I move them into this watch category. I watch you. I watch your fruits. I don't judge you because of your color. I don't judge you because of your height, your stature, any of that. I want to see the fruits. That's how the Bible tells us to judge people, is by their fruit. What their life brings. If I look in your life and I see a tornado path, do you think I want to stand in front of a tornado? Oh, but Pastor, I've done this, I've done that. The trail I see behind you is destruction. That's your fruit. Well, that's my past. Then you need to sit down for a long time until you have grown so that that isn't the fruit you're producing anymore. We need to see new fruit. New creatures create new fruit. These people are what I sometimes call snakes. They will bite you. Ask any herpetologist, anybody that's ever played with snakes. They will bite you. That's what they do. Unlike Steve Irwin, who enjoyed it somehow. I watched him one time with his emerald green boa around his arm. And this snake was just twisting around his arm, and then she just dug her teeth into his arm, and she's digging, you know, their teeth go backwards, and she's just shredding his forearm. And he's like, oh, look at, isn't she beautiful? Look. I'm thinking, dude, you're nuts. You're going to have to get a tetanus shot, and who knows what else. But anybody who touches and plays with snakes gets bit. That's why I would not be a good anti-venom collector. They get bit, and I would kill the snake. Kind of defeats the purpose of catching it in the first place. Just leave the snake alone. And that's my philosophy. I leave the snake alone. People who try to gain your blind confidence without any real proving are just setting you up for the strike. Listen, I'm talking to you now. If you're in a position in any kind of authority at your work, wherever you're at in your life. And guys, men will try to gain confidence with your wife. If that is his desire, is to usurp you out of your position as husband and head of the house, guess who he's going for? He's not going to go for you. He's going to go for your wife. He's going to gain her confidence, get her to undermine you. And I've had it. I have seen it in my life. And I told my wife, I said, this person is not got a clean heart. This person is after you. He is ultimately trying to unseat me. And I told her, I said, I'm a husband and I'm a man. And I will not deal with this with a slap on the cheek. You mess with my wife, I come up fighting. That's just all there is to it. That's my wife. But Pastor, what about... Listen, I swore that I would protect her. You mess with her, you don't get Pastor Art, you get Corporal Waddell. He goes back and he finds his deuce gear, and he comes back and kicks your butt. That's all there is to it. Guys, that's what I see you as. You know how to be a godly man, but you also know when it takes time, hey, that's my wife. Now, so does that mean that everyone who tries to get close to us is after something we have? No, of course not. You've got to pay attention, though. There are signs. And you can't just walk around luddy-duddy-duddy blind. That dog is going to move in on your bird. And if you are in a position of authority, people will always try to usurp that authority from you. Children do it. You know how I know? Well, mom said. Well, dad said. Right? Anybody ever heard this game? You ever had that game played? Never. No. Mom said this. Well, dad said it. You just usurp the authority. Employees do it. But only after they have the control do they realize they weren't equipped for that position. I'll reiterate this again. You are not equipped to be the spouse of another. People who cannot find themselves content are in reality in rebellion against God. And most of the time, people who want what someone else has do not want to put the work into obtaining it. Oh, I wish I had this Harley. Are you willing to put the work they put into it? Are you willing to save your money? Are you willing to do what it takes to have a Harley? They're not cheap, are they, JD? Do you know, in order to keep the warranty valid, who has to change the oil? The dealer. Do you want to know? What was your last one?
I've always got one.
Okay. Well, I heard it's $300 for the first one. Yeah. For an oil change on a motorcycle, $300. Do you realize when I changed oil out at the truck stop in semis, we charged $250? And we put buckets of oil in those things. There's not buckets of oil in a motorcycle. So it takes money to maintain those things. Are you willing to do what it takes to maintain it? By the way, a lot of that's labor. It's not in, they get you on that one. Because usually the oil is, what, $7, $8 a quart? So, are you willing to do what they've done to obtain it? Are you willing to do what your parents had to do to obtain the house they have? Are you one of these that decides to get out, whoop, I've got enough money, I can make a mortgage payment. I think I'm going to go get my McMansion now. Why do you think we have so many McMansions that are empty now? Because they weren't willing to pay the price their parents paid. Oh, mom and dad driving a Cadillac, I need to drive a Cadillac. Mom and dad paid some prices to drive that Cadillac. Those people will never truly appreciate or enjoy the things they've obtained. Once they have it, they will always seek something else when they tire of it. We've become that generation. Well, I'm tired of my wife. I'm tired of my husband. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Let's just keep getting out of it. Do you know what makes me sick? Is the people that have mortgages that say, well, I'm tired of this house, and they just walk away from them. They just walk away. I'm just tired. Yeah. I get tired too. I get tired of a lot of things, but I find when I get tired, it's time to rest. Not move on and create another mess. This is something to take in consideration of in relationships. What's their track record? What's their longest relationship? How did they treat the person? Take that stuff into consideration. The grass is always greenest over the septic tank. Oh, it looks pretty and it's growing good and green. There's a reason why it is. Anybody remember that movie from the 70s? I saw it on TV one time. Envy will always create rebellion. No matter what the circumstances, a revolt will be necessary to obtain that which we desire. Do you know how many church splits happen? Because somebody came up through there. They gained the confidence of the people. Now, I will tell you, in the 11 years that we have been a church, there has never once been the opportunity. Because I'll tell you right now, I'll deal with it. It won't be nice. Because church splits hurt people. And this church is not about hurting people, it's about helping those who are hurting. So when I see people, we've had them come in here, and I've told them, and I knew who they were. They're people I knew. They have a reputation that follows. Remember what I said about the fruits? I saw the tornado tracks behind them. I just flat out, the Holy Spirit said, say something about it. And I dealt with it. That was the last time they ever came. Well, Pastor, don't you want to help? Tornadoes sometimes don't change. Not everybody wants to change. Not everybody wants. They like the destructive path they are on. We had a gal come in here one time. Oh, can I just come in your church and pray? We had it locked up during the week. Can I just come into your sanctuary and pray for your church? I don't have a problem with you praying for my church. It wasn't only until later that I come to find out the woman left here and started spreading lies about me. I'm just waiting for her to show her face up again. She thinks I don't know. Which, by the way, I've already been told she won't show her face because her paths crossed with some other people that I know. And they told her that I was going to be informed. I pray that God gets hold of her and straightens her up, though. Because when your whole goal is to destroy people, there's a problem. Our goal should never be to destroy people. I want you to understand my heart. I do not want to hurt anybody. I do not want to destroy people. But when it comes to protecting people, I will stand in between. And that's exactly the kind of leaders God's looking for. That's the kind of leaders I try to raise here. I don't want you if you're just going to lay down and let people run over top of you. I need you to grow up and be a man or a woman of God. That's what we're called to, is to lay down our lives. It's what Jesus was talking about. I know we use it at Memorial Day and Veterans Day. No greater love has any man than one who would lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes you have to stand for those because the covetousness of the world creeps in. And they see a happy family. I want to destroy that, they say. You can't be happy. You can't find real joy and contentment in God. You have to have stress in your life. Stress is a natural part of life. It's going to come whether you want it or not. How you handle it is based on your trust in God. When we begin down this road, we automatically pit God against us. Envy will create a monster that you cannot control. The best defense against this is to follow the advice of David in Psalm 37:4. He said, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." See, if you're delighting yourself in God, you're not going to be lusting what Harold has, Richard has, Kyle. You're not going to be coveting after everything everybody's got. Your desire is in God. Your joy is found in God, not in things. Now, does that mean that we can't find any happiness in things? Well, there's a certain amount of joy that comes in things. Trips, traveling, whatever it is. You find a certain amount of pleasure in that. But if your whole pleasure is wrapped up in that, there's the problem. I don't find my full contentment in my wife. Because there's days she fails me and there's days I fail her. So I have to find my joy in God, not in the things. I got to where I started finding my peace in my motorcycle. God started dealing with it, with me about it. You notice I don't have one right now? Like I said, there's a multifolded reason there. But I'm not going to let that bike become my God to bring me peace and joy. I needed not to run away from those things, but to trust God in those things. Will I have another one? You better believe I'm going to. It's a Softail class or Springer Softail Classic. But it's only going to come when I have made sure that that thing is down and that it's dead. This does not mean that if your desire is the property of someone else and not for sale, that God is going to give it to you. Are you listening? Do you remember what I told you about that house? It was not for sale. Those people died in poverty, by the way. They had money. Got it, lost it, got it again, lost it again. All their conniving, all then they trust me, they did lots of it. If your desire is for a house that is for sale, then you can find your happiness and joy in God, and He will give you that desire. But if your house is for Richard's house, your desire is for Richard's house, and it's not for sale, it's called coveting. This is why it is vitally important for us to find our joy in God and not things or people. They will always fail you. Has anybody figured that out yet? If you've been around for more than a day, you will learn people will fail you. You've got to find your peace and your contentment in God and put your trust completely in Him, or else you really don't have hope. You got a pipe dream, and it'll blow away. So don't let envy and covet and covetousness be the rule for the day. Let God be God. If He has given, listen, God gave the children of Israel a land. He promised something to Abraham. He made Abraham a promise, and he fulfilled it. Abraham has a special place in God's heart, but guess what? God moved you right into that same spot. You have the rights, but you got to be obedient to God. And when He says, don't covet, there's a big reason why. Because that'll help your love walk with other people. And He's more concerned about that than He is about letting you have that lake house. Like I said, yeah, lake houses are beautiful, but are you willing to put up the money that it takes to maintain them? Yeah. There's a beautiful lake house in Candlewood. We went to the garage sales, was it last week, week before? You pull up to the garage sale. I remember talking to the old man that owned it a couple years ago, and it was for sale then. It looks just like a ranch. Just a one-story ranch, but if you go to the other side of the lake, you realize it's not a one-story ranch. It's the big house that you see sticking out from the side of the hill, from the other side of the lake, with a price tag of $585,000. I assure you, he didn't put that much into it. But he has put a lot of money into it, and he has to maintain it. You want the lake house? Are you willing to do what it takes to keep it? You want the Harley? You going to be willing to do what it takes to keep it? If you're not, then get rid of your pie-in-the-sky dreams and get hold of something that you really want. You want a good relationship? You got to work on them. You got to be willing to take what it requires. All right, let's stand. And fathers, I truly do hope you have a wonderful and blessed day today. I know sometimes it's hard for us to do it, but we got to do it. Let your family take care of you. My family took me out to dinner last night, and they were trying to figure things up, and I said, now, you guys don't forget your tip. And then it dawned on the boys, because you know they were splitting it three ways. And it dawned on them, we got to leave a tip. We just fed the whole family. They realized why I don't take them out every day. And I started reaching, I said, here, I'll leave the tip. And Angela grabbed me. She said, no, you won't. This is our treat to you. And I got to tell you, that was hard to do. when you're used to being the one to do it. And I know my boys have worked for all their money. And I know the sacrifice. And I just want to tell you, I enjoyed that steak immensely. No, unfortunately, I don't. But I'm going to go honor my own father today. Go see him. But, guys, take the time. And if you can't be around those, listen, get with God. When you honor God, He honors you. And if you're in a situation to where honoring your father is a difficult thing, talk to God about it. He'll help you through it. All right? Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you. First off, that you changed the structure of us just calling you God, but we can call you Father. So, Lord, I pray now for all of these fathers. Again, Lord God, I bless them. And I pray, Father, that you help them to become more like you. And, Lord, help us as fathers to realize what it means, the importance of being a father. Help us to have that mercy that you have, the compassion that you have, and the ferocity that you have. Lord, I bless these people now. Father, I pray that you help them take the word that was spoken today to their heart, to apply it to their lives, and to walk a victorious life. Father, again, I pray that you bless the work of their hands today. Bless all that they do for good to prosper this week. Father, for those that may be lacking in employment, I pray that you open doors and bless them, help them to bless their families. In Jesus' name, amen.